Heavenly Father, as we're beginning to close the series of Habakkuk's Tables, we ask that you would help us bind off the truths, the principles, the ideas that we've been putting in place for a very long time now. We want to conclude our consideration of Isaiah 66 as it applies here at the end of the world, and we ask that you'd give us discernment and wisdom concerning this chapter during this hour. We ask again that you'd grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you'd allow your angels to come and be present with us, that we might breathe the atmosphere of heaven and that they might prevent problems in the production, the live streaming, and any distractions from coming in. Take control of my thought process, my words, overrule my humanity, that this message might be of a benefit to your people. And prepare those that are hearing these things to receive them as you see fit. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, a couple of weeks ago we began to look at Isaiah 66 and put it into the flow of events, bringing this series to a conclusion. At that time, we were primarily bringing out two verses. The fact that verse 4 talks about the Lord choosing their delusions, and that Sister White ties verse 4, these delusions that the Lord is going to choose for the unfaithful Adventists, in with the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this verse 4 is the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we also discussed that the brethren in Adventism are going to cast out the brethren in Adventism, and thus verse 5 is identifying the outcasts of Israel, and of course the outcasts of Israel are those that are lifted up as an ensign, which means that those people that are lifted up as an ensign that receive the seal of God at the Sunday law, they will be cast out of Adventism before that time arrives. So we've dealt with that a little bit already. Now we're going to just read down through Isaiah 66 and make a couple comments as we go through. The reason for this is we're heading to the conclusion of all this, of this entire series, and I have a couple more prophetic lines that I want to put in place, this being one of them, the tarrying time being another one, and then we will be prepared. At least it's the way I understand that we should be prepared to illustrate the end of Adventism on the board and bring several other lines that we've already dealt with and show that the foundation, the rejection of the foundations, is the Omega apostasy. The symbol of this rejection is the daily, and the 2520 is the gathering message, but it is also the scattering message. It's what divides these two classes. So that's where we're heading. Let's read Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? And in the Omega apostasy, there is one class in Adventism that builds their foundation upon the sand, and the other class builds their foundation upon the rock. This is the parable that Jesus sets forth. And these two houses, one that's built upon the sand and one that's built upon the rock, according to Jesus, are going to be tested by what? The winds, Islam, the message of Islam. The rains, the message of the latter rain, and the floods, the message of the King of the North. And depending on how you respond to that threefold message of the King of the North, the children of the East, there you have Daniel 11:44, the message that enrages the King of the North in Daniel 11:44 is the tidings out of the East and the North. The tidings of the King of the North in the last six verses of Daniel 11 being the first message for our history, and the tidings of the children of the East, the tidings of Islam being the second message, And in the two structures that are built at the end of the world, one upon the sand, one upon the rock, three tests, according to Christ, will confront them. One being the floods being a symbol of the papacy, the king of the north in the word of God. The winds being the east winds of Islam, the latter rain message in the word of God. And the rains, the argument over the latter rain that takes place in connection with these two messages out of the east and the north. So in the Omega apostasy time period, the question is, where is the structure that you build me to stay in here in verse 1? Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? There's two houses being built, but where is the Lord going to choose to rest? Because Sister White, when commenting on the Omega apostasy here at the end of the world, she says, storm and tempest will sweep away the structure of those people that have built upon the sand. That being the Sunday law that sweeps away the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But here, Isaiah is asking the question, where's the place of my rest? And what we've already identified these concepts, we're just reminding ourselves of them. All the prophets are speaking at the end of the world. And from the book of Jeremiah, we have a clear presentation. We've already put this in the record prior to now, and Sister White confirms what I'm going to tell you if you're listening to this for the first time. The expression of the Jews, in fact, I think we can tie it in very quickly, just from our last presentation. Go to Jeremiah 7. The one class that's building upon the sand is going to make the proclamation in Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words. What are the lying words? Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And oftentimes when Sister White quotes this, she changes Jeremiah's words. She says, speaking of the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she says they claim the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. Okay, so they're putting their confidence in a structure and claiming that it is the structure that we would call the General Conference. But the way that we can tie this in without going back to the previous presentations, you know, some time ago, is if you can just go in your mind back to last presentation. In the last presentation, we tied the message of Shiloh into this time period, remember? So if you read on in verse 5, it says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words. And what are the lying words? They've already been identified in verse 4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you still murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name? What house is called by his name? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And when God's church becomes a den of robbers, what does God do? He cleanses it. He comes in and kicks over the money changers' tables. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 8. But go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Verse 12, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So Shiloh is an illustration of the structure that's built on the sand at the end of the world, and the men that are believing in that structure, their testimony is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, or are we. Okay, but go to Acts 7. We're wondering where the Lord is actually going to take his rest. Acts 7. Verse 47, speaking about the structure of the church. It says, verse 47 of Acts 7, but Solomon built him a house. What house did he build? The sanctuary, the temple. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne. Now, what prophet is being quoted here? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So what is the place of his rest? Is it the physical structure? The place of his rest is the spiritual house, the temple of the Lord that is our body. Okay, you know, to Moses, 46 days receiving instruction on building the earthly tent sanctuary, the temple of the Millerites, raised up from 1798 to 1844 in 46 years. Herod's remodeling in the time of Christ, John 2:20, took 46 years. But the temple that he's going to dwell in, the temple that he's going to take his rest in, here in the Omega apostasy, when two classes are being developed and then demonstrated, the temple that he's going to dwell in that is built upon the rock is the temple that's made up of 46 chromosomes. It's the human temple. Verse 2 of Isaiah 66. For all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and do what? Trembleth at my word. He's going to dwell. His Holy Spirit is going to dwell with those men and women who tremble at his word. They tremble at his word. Go to Ezra 10, verse 3. Ezra 10, verse 3. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant when he's going to dwell with people, when he's going to take his rest in this temple, in the Omega apostasy, with those people that are being cast out by those people that are building their temple upon the sand. In Ezra 10:3, it says, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and all such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord. Let's break off from all the Babylonian doctrines that we've accepted here at the end of the world, come out of Babylon in that sense, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So, in Isaiah 66, verse 2, he's telling us where he's going to take his rest. He's going to take his rest in those that tremble at his word. Go to Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Those that are trembling are going to be in the most holy place where the cherubim are. They're going to tremble at his word. And I hope you're remembering that the fact that they're trembling at their word is to be contrasted with those that aren't trembling at his word. And those that aren't trembling at his word are those that have set their word above his word. Mm-hmm. And to set your word above God's word not only is spiritualism, but it demonstrates that you are full of self and self-exaltation. Right? How about Daniel 10:11? We've been dealing with Daniel 10. We're looking at those that the Lord is going to select as his temple that he will dwell in contrast with those that have a temple of the Lord, a temple of the Lord, a temple of the Lord. In verse 11 of Daniel chapter 10, it says, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling." When Daniel understood the word that he had spoken to him, he stood trembling. And what was he? It says so. This would sound like a dumb question. I won't even make it a question. I'll just make it a statement. He stood trembling. Okay? He stood trembling. When do God's people stand up at the end of the world? In Ezekiel 37, when the message of the breath of the four winds arrives, God's people stand up. A mighty army. Okay, they stand up on 9/11 and they tremble at his word. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people." Who are the foolish people in context of what we've been saying here in this presentation? They're the ones that are building their structure, their foundation on the sand. Okay. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding," and what understanding don't they have? "The increase of knowledge when Daniel was unsealed in 1989, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence?" The foolish virgins do not tremble at his presence or at his word. "Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden the good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men." Who are the wicked? In the context of Daniel 12, the wise are those that understand the increase of knowledge, but the wicked do not understand. So you've got three references in here in this passage that let you tie the parable of the 10 virgins and Daniel chapter 12 right in to this passage. And what's one of the things that the foolish virgins are being identified here, beyond not understanding the increase of knowledge from the unsealing of the book of Daniel in 1989, they're the wicked, but they do not tremble at God's word. Verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait as he that set a snares, that set a trap, that catch men. As a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. They are became great and waxen rich." Their houses. We're talking about the building of a structure on the sand. What are their houses? Could it be their churches that are part of the structure? Because whatever their houses are, even if you want to relate to them as their personal living quarters, what have they become? The foolish virgins' houses. They become a cage full of birds. And what's the place that has become a cage full of birds? They've developed the character that has been represented by modern Babylon. Doesn't mean they're part of Babylon. The Hebrews, when they were in Babylon for 70 years, were not Babylon. They were just captives of Babylon. And these people have developed the character of Babylon because they have prepared to receive the mark of Babylon at the Sunday law. And we are settled into our character before the Sunday law, either to receive the mark of the beast or the seal of God, because the Sunday law is simply the test where we will demonstrate the character that we prepared in our previous hours of probation, because Sister White often and consistently teaches that character is never developed in a crisis, it is only demonstrated in a crisis. So before the crisis of the Sunday law hits, if I am to receive the mark of the beast, I will have developed the character of Babylon, the character of the beast, and my house will be represented as a cage of unclean and hateful birds, building a structure and a temple upon the sand. Verse 27, as a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. Therefore they have become what? Good all. Self-exaltation. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? You will watch the structure get swept away by the flood of the Sunday law. That's what you'll do in the end thereof. Okay, back to Isaiah 66. You know, I've been sitting listening to Emiliano like you have for the past couple of days till he got sick. When you listen to these speakers for a while, some of their catchphrases pop into your head, and he has one about, and I had it. That's what made me think it, and now it's gone, of course, now that I'm going to talk about it, about where he doesn't ask, are you with me? He says something like that, similar. Anyway, it'll probably, pardon me? Did you follow me? There's another one. Anyway, my point is that I was tempted there before I started this off-the-wall thought to say that. And I thought, oh, that's what Emiliano would say. And then I thought, are you with me, friends? Okay, are you with me, friends? But what immediately came into my mind was, the fact of the matter is this is too simple not to be with me. This message is black and white. Anyone that wants to see it can see it. This doesn't take a whole lot of human interpretation. No. The structure is about to be swept away at the Sunday law. And it's the testimony is, you got to want to see it. The testimony is across the board in the Bible. This isn't taking one verse and twisting it into this thought. And anywhere you look, it is there. So Isaiah 66, verse 2 again, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And how many counterfeit offerings does he mention in that verse? Sacrificing a lamb, offering an oblation, burning incense. Three. This is the counterfeit three angels' messages in Adventism. Four. He that killeth an ox. He that sacrificeth a lamb. Yeah, that's right. And he that offereth an oblation. And he that burneth incense. It's four. So what's that mean? If you see three in this context, it's going to be a counterfeit three angels' message. What's four? Fourth angel's message? I'll tell you what I thought it was before I was going to comment on this verse. I thought it was four, and then someone said three, so I went three angels' message. I'll stick with the four.
It's worldwide.
It's worldwide. This is happening worldwide. This is the four abominations in Ezekiel 8, saying that this takes place not just in Adventism in the United States. It's across the board. And I've had this experience that I'm responsible to share, that very few people have the experience that I'm going to deal with here. But because I've seen it, then I have the right and probably the responsibility to say it. When we run into, interact with the brethren, that they live in one place and maybe they rub shoulders with Adventism in the state where they live, or maybe the state where they live and another state where their family lives, and they're amazed at what's happened to the Adventist church in those little areas. But the natural human thought is, well, wow, it's really bad here. But it probably isn't that way everywhere. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, as I've traveled around the world, it's the same story everywhere around the world in Adventism. And you shouldn't fool yourself that it's just in your own little church family. The same story comes from the faithful brethren, no matter what country they are in the world. The cup is almost totally full, if not already slopping over the sides. Anyway, they're going to choose their own ways, and he's going to choose their delusions. Notice verse 4. I also will choose their delusions. We've already dealt with this. Sister White speaks that these delusions are the delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, what happens to those that tremble at his word? They get cast out. That cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. While they're doing it, they actually think they're doing the Lord's work. They're casting out their brethren and saying, let the Lord be glorified over this action. It reminds me of Naboth's vineyard. Okay. Ahab is a symbol of the leadership of Israel. Isn't everyone know the story of Naboth's vineyard, right? We don't have to go there. Ahab's the leadership of the Adventist church, and he couldn't take control of Naboth's vineyard, because Naboth knew that that was his inheritance, and unlike Esau, Naboth wasn't willing to sell his inheritance away. He knew he was to keep that inheritance. So he said no even to the king, and the king started mourning. Okay, but then the king's wife comes in and says, I can get you that vineyard. Okay, I know how to deal with Naboth, because I'm Jezebel. I understand the principles of Roman Catholicism. I understand about how to execute an inquisition. And sure enough, Naboth gets cast out. How'd they deal with Naboth?
They falsely accused him.
They stoned him with false witnesses, but they stoned him. Of course, go keep your finger in Isaiah 66. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And is it in Pergamos or? It's verse 17 in Pergamos. It says, he that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know what that stone is? It's a vote. Look it up.
A vote.
A vote. When you cast a stone, you cast a vote. When Jezebel and Ahab had Naboth stoned with physical stones, it was pointing forward to the time when the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church accepts the principles of Catholicism and begins to disfellowship people over the truth. They are casting a vote. They kick them out of the church. It's been typified by Naboth being stoned. When you reach that point in time, you know that Catholic principles have been taken under the care and protection, not of the United States, as Sister White talks about, but under the care and protection of Ahab. But that is not what we're dealing with. Go to Isaiah 66. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. That's us, I hope. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you off for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. How are his enemies recompensed? By three messages, three voices. This is the three-step testing process in this very history where God's people are being disfellowshipped over the message of the old past. Verse 7.
Did Jeff the Lord appear as the original word from
Maretha, printed to Verse 7. Before she traveled, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now, in this series, we have referred to more than once the parable of the wheat and tares, where Sister White says, the wheat and tares and the parable of the net. She says, these parables shows, and you can type this in, these are the words, that there is no probation after the judgment. And by referring to the wheat and tares, Sister White saying that the parables, the judgment that's illustrated in Christ's parables, is marking the close of probation. But in our last presentation, I think, here in the near future, we're going to go back to a quote we've looked at more than once, that it is the third angel that does the work of separating the wheat from the tares. Therefore, it's the third angel, which is the angel of Revelation 14, that is pronouncing judgment upon those that receive the mark of the beast. It's the third angel that is the judgment angel. It's the third angel that marks the close of probation. It's the third angel separating the wheat from the tares. Therefore, when you get to verse 6, where it says, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Recompense to his enemies is saying where he's going to judge his enemies. He's going to judge his enemies under these three voices. So this verse is identifying the Sunday law when judgment takes place. Concerning the previous verses, where judgment takes place among those that have a worldwide false system of worship, that is casting out their brethren who they hate, and the brethren who they hate are those that tremble at his word, and they both build a temple. One is a human structure that is called the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and the other is the human temple that has been prepared for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, I'm going to take my rest with that temple, the human temple, and I'm going to sweep that other temple away. And what I'm saying, these verses 1 through 6 have set the context for us to understand the mini parable that follows in the next three verses. This is about the Sunday law. And it's saying, can a woman have a baby in a day? Okay, let's look at it again. Before she travaileth, she brought forth. Now we know at one level that the greatest persecution comes from within. Okay, but we know that at the Sunday law, every human support's cast off. That's the travailing. Okay. The persecution of the Sunday law has been prefigured by the persecution of the 1260 years. Okay. And when Jesus pointed forward to the 1260 years, says this is the greatest time of trouble there ever be. But he didn't mean that that was the last. He just said when you get to there, this will be the greatest there's ever been in history. But the one at the end of the world is even going to be the greatest. And that's the Sunday law crisis. Okay. So in verse 7, when it says, before she travails, before the persecution of the Sunday law time arrives, when it arrives, you're going to go into travail. The church is going to go into travail. She brought forth, right at the Sunday law, she's going to bring forth. Before her pain comes, she's delivered of a man child. There's going to be a man born at the Sunday law. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? What day? The Sunday law in the United States. Or shall a nation be born at once? What nation? The ensign of those that tremble at his word. For as soon as Zion travailed, as soon as the Sunday law hits, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I bring you to the Sunday law and not produce the ensign that I'm going to lift up? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God. This is a promise, brothers and sisters. As we approach this period, if we are among those that tremble at his word, we're about to have the experience of receiving the outpouring of the latter rain without measure. And perfectly reflecting the character of Christ to a dying world. Verse 10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Who mourns for Jerusalem? Well, those people in Ezekiel 9 sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. They mourn for Jerusalem. And what happens to them in Ezekiel 9? They receive the seal of God. Right? When's that happen? At the Sunday law. Verse 11. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted in the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and dandled upon her knees. You see how that fits into what the scenario we just laid up forth at the Sunday law, the judgment, the separation of the wheat and tares is verse 6. And then there's this mini parable about before she travails, a nation is born. And then we rejoice because the Lord is going to bring the milk of the Gentiles in. The final ingathering. You see the sequence is right as all the sequences of these events are set forth in the rest of the scriptures. Notice this next point. Verse 13, and as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Easy one for Seventh-day Adventists. When we're comforted, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. This is the outpouring of the latter rain. Go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort ye. What's that mean? When you see an expression or a word repeated twice, it is a marker that is emphasizing that this is a truth that is especially relevant to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain during the fourth angel's message. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. When you are being comforted in the terms of Isaiah, because Isaiah 66 is Isaiah, just like Isaiah 40 is Isaiah, both of these places are saying that when we get to the Sunday law, if we're among those that tremble at his word that are going to bring in the milk of the Gentiles, our sins have already been pardoned, blotted out before the Sunday law. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she have received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So if you go back to Isaiah 66, verse 13, in the context of what we're identifying, the sequence of events, a nation is brought forth at the Sunday law after the wheat and tares of Adventism have been separated. This nation is going to bring in the Gentiles, and then in the repeat in large fashion, he says, this is where you get comforted with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 5. I hope. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. They that are ruling over them make them howl, and God's character, his name, is daily blasphemed. That's continually. The people that are the persecutors here, the brethren that hated you and cast you out of the church, continually blaspheme. The symbol of their blasphemy is the word that is translated as daily in the book of Daniel. And this is taking place, it's Tamid, in the time period of the Omega apostasy. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings and publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of peace, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchman, in this history, the watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. What will they sing? The song of Moses and the Lamb, for they shall see eye to eye. At the Sunday law, the wheat and tares are separated, and there is a unity that comes into this message that is a subject of Bible prophecy. They're going to sing eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again. And this word we've dealt with in this series that is translated as bring again means reverse. When the Lord shall reverse the captivity of Zion. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Now what are they going to do at this time period? They're going to give the message of good tidings and publish salvation. In verse 11, here's the message. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Come out of Babylon. The comforting is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit without measure when the Lord separates the wheat and tares of Adventism. The comforting, go to Zechariah chapter 1. Verse 12. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 said, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? We have dealt often with this. This 70 years, Sister White tells us, parallels the 1260 years. This is God's indignation. It's going to say so in the verse we just read. Therefore, this is God's indignation. This is the second half of the 2520 against the northern kingdom, which was God's indignation. But both of these truths are prefiguring a 2520 that takes place in Adventism at the end of the world, as illustrated by William Miller's dream. Verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion, and for Zion with great jealousy, for I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, not the temple of the Lord, but the temple that he's going to take his rest in. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and yet choose Jerusalem. In this history, of course, those of us that are attempting to see God's prophetic word and hear God's prophetic word know that the sealing up of the foundational truths began in 1863, and 126 years later, which equates to 126 tekels, which equates to 2,520 gerahs, that in 1989, with the collapse of the Soviet Union, the time of the end arrived. But we know that at the end of the indignation that prefigures this in 1798, the time of the end arrived. The time of the end is always the end of a prophecy. And we know that this 70 years, that this was the time of the end for this history. And this here was the starting point with the destruction of Jerusalem. And when they came out of Babylon, there was one decree, Cyrus. Second decree, Darius. And the third decree, Artaxerxes. But when they came out of this captivity, the first angel's message is right here. The second angel's message is right here. And the third angel's message is right here. So when you came to 1989, there's going to be a threefold testing process that leads you to the Sunday law right here. And then, just as here and just as here, the Lord is once again going to build Jerusalem, and he's choose Jerusalem, build Jerusalem, and he's going to comfort it. Jerusalem is built here. Jerusalem is built here because in Revelation 11, verse 1, after the disappointment is illustrated by John in verse 10 of Revelation 10, then he's given a line to measure Jerusalem. So when we get to the Sunday law here, once again, the Lord is going to comfort his people. So when we're talking about this issue. It's not a human conjecture. It's very well established in God's word. He will choose Jerusalem to do what? To take his rest. And how's he going to rest? Through his Spirit. He's going to pour his Spirit into that ensign. Back to Isaiah 66. Where were we? Verse 13 is where we were. Let's go to verse 14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in gardens behind the tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. What are they eating? They're eating swine's flesh, the abomination, and the mouse. But what are God's people eating? The little book. This is the counterfeit three angels' messages here that they're eating. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. When do they see his glory? And I will set a sign among them and will send those that escape of them unto the nations. What's the sign he sets up among them? That's the ensign. Go to Isaiah 5:26. The ensign gets lifted up right here, still in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26. Got to move quickly, just got the high sign. 5:26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them from the ends of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. He's going to place a sign among them in Isaiah 66. It's the ensign. In Isaiah 18, verse 3, it says, and all you inhabitants of the world and you dwellers on earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye. And in John 12, verse 12, says, John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. That's what's going on in this history. When he's lifting up the ensign, Adventism's probation already closed. The ensign, the sign he is setting among God's people at this time period is to call the nations to him. This is the judgment of the world. And in verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And Christ is lifted up to draw all men to himself, thus prefiguring the ensign that is lifted up to draw the nations unto himself at the end, because that ensign are those that perfectly reflect the character of Christ. So what does that tell you about this history? That it's going to be the greatest bloodbath of all time. That's why Jesus says this is the greatest time of trouble there'll ever be. When this ensign is being lifted up, this is paralleling the lifting up of Christ at the cross. These people are perfectly reflecting Christ. This cross is prefiguring this time, and it is going to be a bloodbath. Underneath those references in your notes, it says the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth, sanctified the truth, acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high, elevated sense the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under their feet. The sanctification of the Spirit signalizes the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep the spurious rest days. You summarize that down into one thought. It says the world can only be warned by seeing men and women with the seal of God. That's the end sign that gets lifted up. Isaiah 11. We're dealing with Isaiah 66 where it says he's going to place a sign among them. But Isaiah 11... Verse 10 through 12 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus. Okay. Why is he a root? We don't got time to go there, but there's another place where... There's another place where Jesus is called a root. He's called a root out of dry ground. Okay, so what does that tell you? Is it a root out of dry ground? It's ugly. It's not like a flower. Okay, and Sister White says that this root of Jesse here, that's us. Okay, the world is going to think we're ugly, just like they thought Christ was ugly. There's nothing in us, nothing in them that the world's going to see, that it's going to appreciate or desire. In fact, it's going to dislike us so much, just like it disliked him so much, that there's going to be a bloodbath. Isaiah 11, verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall stand as an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Where is his rest going to be? In his people in Jerusalem, which he has chosen, and the Jerusalem that he chooses here is the temple that consists of 46 chromosomes. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from the Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. How come they're outcasts? Because their brethren which hated them cast them out and said, let the Lord be glorified. But he's going to appear to their shame and to our joy. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. We've already referenced it. Running out of time here. Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And those people that are lifted up as an ensign are going to perfectly reflect his character. They're going to get the same treatment. Isaiah 56:8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Two gatherings. John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Two gatherings. Ezekiel 20:33 through 38. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers. Now notice, he's bringing them out of a wilderness. This here is the wilderness. Therefore, this is the wilderness. And therefore, this is the wilderness. He's going to bring them out of this wilderness and plead with them. Like as I, verse 36, as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so he will plead with you, saith the Lord, and I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of covenant. When he's bringing us into the bond of covenant, he's also going to do one other thing. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. And them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Okay, back to Isaiah 66. We'll finish this off. I won't look at the camera, guys, because I know they're probably doing this right now. Verse 19, in the flow of Isaiah 66, probation's already settled for Adventism, the wheat and tares separated. He's brought for a nation in one day. He's comforted that nation with the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about the end sign. He says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape from them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Chavon, to the islands afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto you, unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And we use that proof text to show that they're still be keeping Sabbath and the earth made known. Therefore, the Sabbath is still valid here in our history. But in reality, this is emphasizing the rebuke of those Adventists that don't enter into the work of preparation and end up keeping the Sunday Sabbath as opposed to God's Sabbath in this history. This is a pronouncement. It doesn't change. This is a rebuke on the foolish virgins of Adventism, verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is in Habakkuk's tables, this particular study. I think this is at least the third time that I've got to this last section of notes and realized I don't have enough time to do it. It's like either the Lord saying, don't go there, or he's saying it, leave this to the very punchline. I don't know which, but we'll end right there. Shall we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to be the temple that is built upon the rock that you choose to take your rest in. But we know that there's three voices that are sounding in this history. A voice from the city, a voice from the Lord, a voice from the temple. And we must tremble at that voice. We must tremble at your word if our house is to be built upon the rock. We ask for the discernment to hear that voice, understand what it means to us, and have the experience that allows us to be born in a day, your nation lifted up as an ensign to receive the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to call the nations unto yourself. We realize that already we're becoming a root cast out of dry ground that no man appreciates or sees anything good in. We ask that you give us the forehead of flint, the diamond forehead, that this is not an issue, but that the only issue is the same issue that motivated you to go to the cross, because you saw the fruits of your labor. Give us the love for souls that you had, that we might have the motivation to stand in this coming crisis. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.